In families where there are multiple children, one of the difficult things, sometimes frustrating things, for the oldest or the older children is that they watch mom and dad parent the younger kids, and they think, you didn't do that, or you weren't like that, or we weren't allowed to, or whatever they are observing, and they notice it's different. But if you think about it, that makes sense, because we change over time. We are not the same people we were 4 years ago, let alone 8 years ago. That's the spread between my youngest and our oldest. There's an 8 years difference. Well, we're not the same. By and large, we're the same. Some things are consistent in our lives, but in other ways, we change. And as Christians, we're supposed to change. We're works in progress, Philippians 1:6. And we should look more like Christ as we go forward in life. We change. And so we're going to be different parents 4 years, 6 years, 8 years later. Therefore, what kids are seeing is accurate. Mom and Dad, you're different. Well, yeah, because we change. But the Lord does not change. He doesn't need to change. No progress needed, no getting better. He certainly doesn't get worse, you know, more impatient, more grumpy or something or whatever like that. He doesn't change. He is who he is, and he is perfect as he is. He is holy, the one and only, the God of glory, yesterday, today, and forever. That's a verse from our passage this morning. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and to the ages forever. Now, he wasn't always incarnate. He was not always human. But God the Son, of course, has always been exactly as he is, just as the Father and Spirit are. But ever since his incarnation, when he was born of the Virgin Mary, and took on human flesh, fully human, was a baby and grew up like anyone else does. He has always now had a body. He is always God incarnate, the God-man. And the work he accomplished on the cross on behalf of his people is finished. It's accomplished. And so even when speaking about God the Son incarnate, whose given name is Jesus, and his title Christ, which means Messiah, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means he is able to be reliable. It also means what it looked like to follow him a year after he was crucified and raised from the dead, 5 years after that, 50 years after that, 100 years after that, as many years until he comes back, following him looks the same. This verse, verse 8, comes right after verse 7. It says, remember your leaders. Remember must mean they're not really around anymore. So they were there. Remember them, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Well, we have this tendency, don't we, of thinking that what was done, what used to be done, well, that's not the way it should be done now because we know better. Well, guess what? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that those who are following him, by and large, it will look exactly the same throughout the ages. And they're relying upon the one who was unchanging and who has said, I will never leave you or forsake you, verse 5. It also means that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. That also means that we do not need any new teaching. Nor do we want to revert to what was true before he came, the Old Testament and the sacrificial system, which it seems the original hearers of this letter were tempted to do. We pick up in chapter 13 this morning, and the context and the topic still is worship. Even though it's been 2 weeks since we looked at verse 28 of chapter 12, and even though there's a big, bold, uninspired heading and a giant number 13 between chapter 12, 28, and where we are this morning, it's still the same topic. 12:28 says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The subject matter is still worship and what that looks like in everyday life. And it's still coming at us here in chapter 13 this morning, verses 8 to 16, in sort of rapid-fire succession, one thing after the next. But they are not completely separate from one another. Each verse is not in its own context. It is in this context of what worship is. The definition I put there last week, it's there again in the outline. It's not the best one, but it's one from our passage in chapter 12. Worship, it's gratitude to God for what he has provided for us in Christ that is expressed in reverent and awe-filled service that pleases the Lord. And as specific ways that we live out worship are communicated here, we also have these little reminders of who Jesus is. Last week's passage again, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This morning, we start out with verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. In other words, worship, by and large, is to be the same. It should look the same way it did for them among those first leaders that came and brought them the word. And for us today, as it was supposed to look for them all the way back then when they received this letter. There's some nuanced things, you know. When they came together and sang hymns, did they have a grand piano? Or that's a baby grand? I don't know what, you know. Did they have one of those? No. But the essence of what worship is, because Jesus Christ hasn't changed and doesn't change, it's going to be the same. The wheel doesn't need to be reinvented. It's already been communicated. And continually tying our worship back to, because it has everything to do with Christ and God's undeserved kindness that he's lavished on us in him, will keep us on the right track of actually worshiping. Before I go any further, please join me in prayer and we'll read this morning's passage. Father, you have communicated long ago through the prophets, now through your Son. Thank you that we have here this morning your word before us. Grant us to understand your word, to understand you, to know you, your will, and your ways in Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. So Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So, Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. If you weren't following me on the fact that we're still talking about worship, hopefully that last verse makes it clear. Sacrifices? That has to do with worship, right? And that's what this whole section is about. Again, I'm starting us out with verse 8, that Jesus Christ doesn't change. It's connected to verse 7 by backing up the call to remember and imitate those who first brought them the word. Why imitate them? But, you know, I mean, living Christ looks different today, right? No, because he doesn't change. And it's also connected to what comes next in verse 9. But the basic idea, the doctrine, the theology, the teaching there in verse 8 is Jesus, the Messiah, and what has been taught about him and what he has provided through his death on the cross in place of his people is perfect and permanent and unchanging. And that's why verse 9 then says, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. There's always this temptation for wanting something new or to revert back to the Old Testament, maybe put a little twist on it. But whether it's wanting something new or reverting back to the Old Testament law and the sacrifices and the worship connected to the tent of or the tabernacle or the temple, either way, in any of those things, we're putting it back on us. And we like that. Because we like to feel like we've done something. And besides, that's how life works. You know, if you don't read the handbook on how to drive, you're probably not going to pass the driver's test. If you don't go to work, you're not going to get a paycheck. If you don't fix your roof, it's going to leak, right? We put out some work, and then there's results, and rightly so. But when it comes to being reconciled to the maker of heaven and earth, the only thing we bring is the need, the reason, the why. The Son of God became a man and then offered himself as a sacrifice once for all times. Now, seated at the Father's right hand, in the very presence of God as our forerunner and as our high priest. Everything here in the end of this letter is pulling up, and there's allusions to what's come before it. But Jesus has accomplished what needed to be done. We can't add to that. We never could. And the sacrificial system and all those animals and the shed blood was never accomplishing it. It was more like a placeholder and a pointer. If you remember from earlier on, it pointed to our sin, but his sacrifice points to his grace, which this verse mentions, doesn't it? Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. That's an allusion there to the priests getting to eat the sacrifices or portions of them that were brought to the tent or to the temple. But that food in and of itself, it doesn't do anything. What strengthens the heart, what's actually going to encourage us so that we will continue to cling to Christ, to hold fast to him, to run the race with endurance, to continue in faith, to worship day in and day out, is grace. That Christ, of his own free will, did the Father's will and offered himself in our place on the cross, upholding justice and righteousness and love and demonstrating undeserved, unconditional love. That's grace. And that's what we have to go back to. Not the Old Testament teachings or to the temple itself, which we don't have that opportunity, or looking forward to this idea that there needs to be something else. There's always that temptation. Again, they seem to be tempted to go back. I'm not sure what was going on with the audience that Jude wrote to, but Jude wrote, I wanted to write to you about, I forget what he says, but instead, I found it necessary to write to you to contend for the faith once for all delivered. Once for all delivered, because once for all accomplished by Jesus Christ, who was the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means we need to be on guard against going after any kind of strange teachings, diverse. It's really the idea here. The teaching word here is doctrine. It seems, you know, it's often a negative word, but it shouldn't be. It means teaching. And diverse and strange is getting at the idea of things that are off. They're not on. They're not right. It's like taking the wrong path. It's tempting. It looks like it might go to the right place, but it doesn't. This is how you worship. No, it's not. It's already been revealed. This is what makes you right with God. No, Christ is. We don't need to reinvent the wheel. And it's not on us. He's accomplished it. Worship is response. Never earning. Never making up for anything. Never paying back. It's a response of gratitude to God. But whether it was them or Jude's audience or the Galatians or the Colossians or us today, there's always going to be this new ideas and new things, and it's strange and diverse. Christ has accomplished it. Christ has communicated. He doesn't change. It doesn't change, it being worship. Just as He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, true worship is also. And in our worship, we must be on guard against looking towards anything that departs from Scripture or adds to it or reverts back to what Christ already accomplished, but instead go again and again to the cross, to grace. Before the men, they're turning now to a study of Ruth as they follow through on Bible study methods, but they were going over, and some of you are familiar with this little book called The Gospel Primer. The point of that book is to help us think about the gospel and how it affects our life every day, that we would live in light of the gospel. The gospel isn't for those who are not Christians, that they would become Christians only. It is also for the Christian. And the more we are dwelling upon Christ and clinging to Him, the less likely we'll run after any kind of strange or different or new or hip or whatever ideas. And besides, what we have is not only complete, finalized, and unchanging, but it's better. It's better. Those who got to eat the animals or the grain offerings or portions of them, it didn't benefit them. Verse 10, we, referring to those who are in Christ, who have faith in Him, back in chapter 6, we're convinced of better things for you, things pertaining to salvation. Those who have looked to Christ and Christ alone to reconcile unto their Father in heaven, maker of heaven and earth, we have an altar from which those who serve the tent, that being the tent, the tabernacle, the temple, where the sacrifices were offered, they have no right to eat. Now this makes the most sense if when this was written, the temple was still standing. But even if it's simply referring back to when there was the tent or the tabernacle or the temple, the point still stands that those who are looking to the sacrifices to make them right, to reconcile to them to God, to forgive their sins through what they do, they have no right to eat at the altar at which Christians eat. And then there's no more said about that. But for those of us who know other passages in Scripture, and I'm going to give an educated guess here, for them too, they would understand and think about what we're going to celebrate today, the Lord's Supper. Because what did Jesus say? He must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. Now, they didn't literally do that. We don't literally do that. But he, as the sacrifice, has offered himself up. And we remember that, and we acknowledge our partaking in it and our unity with him when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. But those who were at the temple offering sacrifices, thinking that by doing that, they earn the right to stand before God, they have no standing before God. And they can't come to the altar that we've come to. Why? Verse 11. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. He wasn't killed on the altar in the temple. He was nailed to a cross on Golgotha, outside the camp. He suffered outside the camp. Outside the gate, verse 12, in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Just as we saw many times throughout this letter and earlier in this letter, there's this contrast and comparison. And the point being referred to and made again here is that Jesus accomplished once and for all what those animal sacrifices couldn't and didn't. But it happened outside the camp. Outside the gate. Why go back to the temple? Why go back to offering animal sacrifices? Therefore, verse 13, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Again, from what we've seen throughout this letter, it would seem that the original audience was tempted to join in again with Old Testament, as we would call it, religion, temple, sacrifices, Judaism, in order to avoid reproach, in order to avoid problems. At one time, they had even all their things taken from them. Some of them are in prison for faith in Jesus as the Messiah. But the Christian life isn't a sprint. It's a marathon. And they need endurance, the author said earlier. They need endurance because there's opposition, there's reproach, and we don't want that naturally. And it isn't that we seek that or rejoice in that, but like Christ himself, we rejoice in the joy set before us, despising the shame. Let us go outside the camp. Stop going to the temple or thinking that's where you need to go. Continue to go to Christ and him alone. He who doesn't change is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let us, and once again, we have a let us statement in this letter. Sometimes he's speaking to them, you, but quite often the original author includes himself because all who are alive and have faith in Christ need this to continually cling to Christ, hold fast to him, run the race with endurance, go to him. Because there's constant temptation to look elsewhere or to add to Jesus or change this or do that. And we do so with this understanding, verse 14, that here we have no lasting city. This is not our home. We're aliens, strangers, just like those in chapter 11. Abraham was looking for a city whose author and founder is God himself. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. We're right when we're discontent with this world and this life. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be done with suffering and reproach, persecution, trials. But we won't be done with that till Christ returns and the city from above is established. But that is the Christians, sure and secured, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we're in that city, we're citizens, not by offering animal sacrifices or doing this or doing that or not doing this or not doing that, but by grace. Through faith in his Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Go to Christ outside the camp. Cling to him, even if it means trouble, opposition, or reproach, having in mind the fact that what is to come is lasting. And this that is here and now, though it seems ever so permanent, especially the younger you are, surely tomorrow is going to be just like today, until you have a little bit of chest pain and drive yourself to Kaiser. Oh, it might not be. The younger we are, we're so sure it's going to go on the same, but it's not. It's going to pass away. But that which is, remember from chapter 12, unshakable, immovable, that kingdom is coming. When the King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes. Here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, kind of tying it all together, the conclusion here in 15 and 16 for this section, through him then, that means through faith in Christ alone, through him then, let us continually offer up sacrifice. Wait a minute, I thought we didn't need to offer any sacrifices. Yeah, not the animal ones. Not the ones that were a reminder of sin and guilt and separation from God. But we get to offer up a sacrifice now based upon the sacrifice of Christ that has revealed and delivered grace. We offer sacrifice now, chapter 12, verse 28, in gratitude, in thankfulness as a response to God. Through him then, because you only come to the Father through the Son. Anything we do only pleases the Father when it's by faith in the Son. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. That means anywhere, anytime, any circumstances, we get to worship. We get to worship by responding to God in gratitude for what he's provided for us in Christ, who doesn't change, who is reliable, who will never leave us nor forsake us, and is bringing that unshakable kingdom, that permanent city. We get to worship continually, verse 15, continually, or through him, in all things, we get to worship. Now that seems amazing and yet not making sense at the same time, because we tend to tie worship to feelings, right? Think about it. When's the last time you said or you heard someone said, oh, that song was so worshipful? What are we referring to? We might say that, we might be correct, or in all likelihood, we might be referring to the feelings that we got from that. But worship is not a feeling. Worship is a response. back to 12:28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. When we think of that which is worshipful, we tend to think of warm, fuzzy feelings. And yet worship is, biblically, is a response of gratitude, while at the same time knowing the one to whom we get to come is a consuming fire. Not a teddy bear that makes us all happy and joyful, though he does bring a joy. A joy that goes beyond circumstances, beyond feelings. When we are focused on clinging to our soul anchor, Jesus Christ, the unchanging one. This section continues to be all about worship. And that is an area that we definitely need to be challenged in. Is singing praise songs an opportunity? Are singing praise songs an opportunity to worship? Yes, they are an opportunity to worship. Continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. By all means, do it in song. But singing praise songs is not automatically worship. It's worship when we're responding to what God has provided for us in Christ. Undeserved, unearned, free by the work of Christ, who himself is unchanging. We worship with our lips. We don't necessarily have to say it out loud. We can do it in our hearts, in our minds, which makes it even all the more possible in any circumstance, anywhere, at any time, to worship. Maybe even go outside to the camp and bear reproach with him. Even while someone is reviling you, being angry with you, yelling at you, treating you badly, in the midst of it, you can, I can, we can, in our minds, be acknowledging God, who he is, praising him. It's further defined that way, right? Offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. That's a way of saying acknowledge who he is and all that's true about him. I know I'm not the best at or well known for getting really specific on application, but let me give you some instructions here, some ideas here. Let me show you what this looks like. Whatever your situation that you're either in now, that you've been in before, or you might be in, whether it's you wake up in the morning and now you're conscious of your physical pains or your emotional pains and difficulties and trials in life, whatever it is, stop right there and start acknowledging to God who he is and what is true about him. Not so that he'll take your pains away, not so that you can continue to stay in his presence. Nope, that's based upon Jesus and what he's accomplished. Not so that things will go better and you'll have your best life now. But because as you're doing that, you're in awe of who he is and that he, unchanging, spotless, holy, all-powerful, all-knowing, abounding in steadfast, faithful, loving kindness, God that he is, has called you into his very presence and secured your citizenship, your place, your presence in the unshakable kingdom that is coming when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords returns. It's different than thanking God. When we thank God, We're focused on me. Thank you that I can this. Thank you that I that. Thank you. Thank you that you did this for me and did that. And that's worthwhile and good, and we're to do that. But actually acknowledge him, who he is, and what's true about him. Whether it's first thing in the morning, or you're in traffic, someone cuts you off, or it's the day and things, you know, you're aware of whatever it is, physical, mental, emotional loss, whatever it might be, or even in the midst of great privilege, pleasure, and opportunity that God has provided for you, we worship, and we can worship right then and there by acknowledging him and praising him. We can do it out loud. We can do it in our minds, in our hearts. That's what this is talking about. And that's what it looks like, sort of on the inside. And then verse 18, last verse for this morning, excuse me, verse 16. This is what it looks like on the outside. This is what worship looks like. Worship that is a response to grace, grounded in grace. Service that pleases God out of gratitude, thankfulness for what he's accomplished for us on our behalf, undeservedly in Christ. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Let's start in the home. You don't want to take the garbage out. You don't want to do the dishes. You don't want to cut the lawn. You don't want to fix the leaky plumbing. You don't want to, whatever it is. Well, if you're alive in Christ, you can do that and it's worship. You can do that and it pleases the one who dwells in unapproachable light. When you do it, acknowledging who he is, giving thanks to him for what he's provided in Christ, and you're worshiping. And is that how we normally think about worship now in our current cultural situation? No. But that's biblical. That's awesome. Because in the very things that are ever so mundane or that we don't want to do, we get to do them in such a way that it has eternal value. That's worship. In the home, in the neighborhood, at work, at school, wherever it might be. We get to do good and share what we have. Very specifically and most definitely, share what we have there has that word of koinonia, fellowship, sharing together. Most definitely with the church. And then as we do that, what happens? Well, what Jesus said, they will know you're my followers by your love for one another. Do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Again, our sacrifices are not the place marker reminding of sin that were offered in the temple. They are definitely not works of earning or paying back. It's a response of gratitude. And that's what pleases God. It may be happening when we sing songs together. Depends on what's going on in your hearts. But it can also be happening and is to be happening in whatever we're doing, that we would do good. And who decides good? Who's the standard? God himself. The great example, Jesus. At cost to himself, he did that which benefited others. And now, through faith in Christ, through him, verse 15, those of us who have faith in him, we can do that. We can worship. We can please God. We don't have to go to a temple to offer an animal. We don't have to put our knees and our bodies in a certain shape, position, face a certain direction, or say certain things. No, it's lives of service. Lived out in the home, outside the home, in the church. And that pleases God. We all like to be pleasers to some degree, but it's usually focused on people. I'm not a wagering man. I haven't said that in a while, so I need to say it. But if I was going to wager, you will not always be able to please people. Matter of fact, worshiping the Lord, serving him in a manner that pleases him, will often displease other people. But the one who made us, who's called us to him through his Son and is bringing that unshakable kingdom, says he's pleased. And the changing of diapers and the washing of dishes, the taking out of garbage, the giving of rides and providing meals, painting sheds, digging holes, fixing plumbing, any of those things. When our hearts strengthened by grace, not do this, don't do that, eat this, and don't eat that. Strengthened by grace, our minds fixed upon Christ who doesn't change as we long for his return and that city that is lasting. Grace and worship are inseparable. And that is a gift for us, not just on Sundays, but every moment. We get to worship. Join me in prayer. Father, I need this. Thank you so much for your word and the reality that is there in what you have spoken. That you're pleased that we can worship you in the most nitty-gritty daily things. Thank you for that. Because we do long for there to be more to life, more to this life. Wonder what's the point? What does it matter? But through him, through Jesus, what we do matters eternally. You are the giver, Lord God. You've given your one and only Son. You give us life. The light of the world has come that we may live. That we can worship you in spirit and truth day in and day out. Father, grant that we would do that. For your glory and honor, for our good, for our blessing, that we would know the joy and peace that is found only and always in worshiping you through Jesus Christ, your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.